Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
He had every right to ask the question, why? As a matter of fact, most of us would probably ask the very same thing, why? Why are you choosing this guy? What is he going to do for you? We're going to revisit the story of Saul for just a moment in Acts chapter 9, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. Saul was a man who had literally started destroying the church of Jesus. His whole mission on the road to Damascus was to go and destroy people who proclaimed the name of God in their lives. And it had now been 3 days since Jesus had appeared on the road to Saul that Jesus talks to a man named Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, and beginning in verse 10, here's the rest of the story. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, why? Jesus, you're asking me to go talk to a man named Saul who wanted nothing more than to have my head on a platter, so to speak. In other words, he was on his way here to destroy me and everybody else who calls on the name of Jesus. Why are you telling me to go to him? What do you want me to do with this man? And Jesus says in verse 15, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Just because people might question who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take away from your identity. Tonight we're going to be talking about what it means to have a chosen identity. And I want us to understand something up front, that when we start talking about our identity as God's people, people are simply going to ask the question, why? What's the big deal? What's the point? What is this all about? And who does this person think that he or she is? It's not abnormal for people to know who we once were to ask, what's the big deal, when they see who we're trying to become. And that's exactly what Ananias was doing in the case of a man named Saul. God, why are you choosing this man? What good is he going to do for you? But you notice the words that Jesus said to Ananias. Go, for I have chosen him to be an instrument of mine. I believe with all my heart that if you have put on Christ in baptism, and if you have had your sins washed away, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in you as the Bible says that it does, I believe with all of my heart that God has chosen you to be His instrument. With all my heart, I believe that you are a chosen vessel of the Lord's and that He wants nothing more than to use you for His will in the lives of those by whom you're surrounded every single day. The question is, for what purpose? I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I can't help but think about an identity, a chosen identity, and not think of this passage, one of my favorites. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to be talking about who Jesus is, but very quickly, he turns from talking about Jesus to talking about Jesus' people. Why? Because Jesus' people find their identity in Jesus, right? So look at what he says down in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A passage full of little descriptive phrases that talk about the chosen identity of God's people. But the question remains, for what purpose? And I think this question lies with those outside of the church, maybe for one reason, because we're not always bold enough to show our identity. That's going to be our challenge tonight. It may be hard to imagine this, because it's only about 93 degrees outside, okay? But I want you to picture yourself on a cold, wintry day. Where is it that you want to be on a cold, wintry day? When the temperatures are sub-freezing, you walk outside and that wind hits you right in the face and it hurts. Where is it that you want to be? I have a feeling that I know the answer. You want to be in the house, in front of the fire, under a blanket, right? Isn't that where you want to be? Now again, you've got to imagine this at this point, because right now you walk outside and you just melt, okay? But on a cold, wintry day, you want to be nowhere else other than under the blanket in front of the fire. But I wonder if sometimes that's what we do with our identity. We hide it under a blanket. You see, over the course of the last month, we've talked about making sure that we don't find our identity in the things of this world, but that we find our identity in God. And I want you to understand something, that we're going to look at some more of those descriptions of our identity in Christ tonight. And here's what I want you to understand, that our identity in God is meant to be comforting. It is meant to be special to us. It is meant to make us feel unique. We are supposed to find comfort in our identity, the identity that God has given us. But I don't want us to ever find comfort in our identity so much so that all we do is keep it under a blanket. You see, on that cold, wintry day, when you're on the couch and you're snuggled up under the blanket in front of the fire and your children or your spouse come into the room and they're talking about how cold it is on that day, what is it that you are so quick to do for that person that you love? Hey, jump under the blanket here with me. Cuddle up next to me. Let's sit here on the couch together. Let's watch this show. Let's enjoy our hot chocolate, whatever it is. Think about how quick you are to react to the person that you love who is outside of the warmth and the comfort of that blanket, that when they walk into the room, you simply say, come find comfort here. Isn't that what our identity ought to be? not only for us, but for those who are outside of the church of God. Our identity in Him is more than a blanket under which we find extreme comfort. It is a blanket we seek to share so that others may also be blessed by the same comfort. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some basic description phrases in the New Testament. An overview, if you will. Not really exhaustive, but to help us understand what God says about our identity. But this is the main point. That whatever we find our identity to be, and however God has defined our identity for us, I want us to make sure that yes, we find comfort, but this is also the comfort that we take and give to other people. And so there's going to be two types of identity that we're going to look at tonight. The first, we're going to call relational identity. I want us to look at some of these passages. So we're going to turn through the Bible quite a bit tonight. So go ahead and open up. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. We are called sons and daughters. Even when it's not specific for the word daughter here, this is not meant to be exclusive to men only. And so God would call us His sons and His daughters. In verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to necessarily comment on each one of these passages. I want them to simply speak for themselves tonight. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, look at what he says. I may have written the wrong passage down. Hold on. Sorry. 6, verse 18. I apologize for that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God is literally saying to us, I want you to be in a relationship with me as your father, and that you are my sons and daughters. Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. One of the comforting things that I want us to understand about this idea of being a son or a daughter of God is simply that this relationship is extended to all people. Any person in this world can choose to enjoy this relationship with God if they will live by faith and obedience to His Word and His will in their lives. To me, that is comforting and that is beautiful. That if I will submit myself to the Father, He will call me His Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, as we continue to flip through the pages of Scripture. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, He says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Not only did God want to, and does God want to call us sons and daughters, He had this plan from the beginning. He had it laid out for us, this salvational scheme, if you will, that if He would lay down the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and extend grace to us, then we could become His sons and daughters through that grace and through that faith. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And so, we are called sons and daughters. But we're also called heirs. You may have already seen this. Let's back up to Galatians 3 again. And you'll notice that not only, I think this is another step. Because in ancient times, and you understand this a little bit more under the Old Law, in the Old Testament, when you see how the blessing and the birthright worked under the Old Law, you had sons and daughters, but there was one son or daughter that was the special son or daughter, right? Most often it was the firstborn. He was the one, or she was the one that was going to receive that special blessing. He was the one that was going to receive double portion of the inheritance of the Father. But under Christ, if we are sons or daughters, we're not second born, we're not second best, we're not just another son or daughter. Every single one of us are heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3 and verse 29. I'll actually start verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now when Paul says this in Galatia, and to the church in Galatia, when he says this in this letter, this would have been a big deal. Because of that ancient type system of birthright and blessing, the Jews would have thought to themselves, we receive the greatest blessings first because we are the chosen nation. But did you notice what Paul said? Whether Jew or what? Greek or Gentile. In other words, it didn't matter what you were. If you were in Christ, you had the same inheritance as every single other person in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Titus 3 verse 7. I'm going to back up to verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that comforting to know that we all have the same gift offered to us, and that being eternal life through the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We are called heirs, but we're also called His body. We're not going to read all of the passage of 1 Corinthians 12, but if you want to read that on your own time at some point, you'll understand the analogy that Paul is breaking down for us there, that the body of Christ is the church. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, I will read that for us together. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 18 and then 24, this is kind of the idea that's also being borne out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but that we are His body. I want you to think about that relationally with Jesus. In Colossians 1, we're going to see that Jesus is called the head in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And to me, that's a beautiful image. Because He also, after talking about Jesus, the head of the body, and the church being the body, He says He made preparation that the body would be reconciled to Him. Reconciled is one of those neat words, those neat Bible words that simply means being brought back into a relationship. In other words, part of the body had been severed, had been cut off because of our own sin. And God says, I will bring you back into this relationship so that you can be a part of who Jesus is. We are called His body. And finally, when we talk about identity that is relational, we are called friends. In John chapter 14, this is a beautiful passage that I think really brings home to us, or drives home to us, what Jesus wanted with us more than anything else. In John chapter 14, he says, beginning in verse 15. Where are we at? 15, verse 13. I apologize for that again. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. How comforting is it to look at these descriptive phrases of our identity in Christ and to know that God wants a relationship with us. But did you notice after Jesus calls the disciples His friends, after He calls us His friends, and the fact that He's laying down His life for us, did you notice what He said next? Go and bear fruit. The second aspect of the identities that I want us to look at tonight, and I'm going to make up a word here, okay? I understand that this is not a dictionary word. I understand that you will probably not find a definition for it. So we're going to make up our own definition for it tonight. Identity that is actional. This is where, after we have found ourselves underneath the blanket of comfort and warmth, we now choose to extend that to somebody else. Jesus would say, go and bear fruit. You know what's interesting about the word church? It's actually a Greek word, ekklesia, that simply means the assembly. But when you look a little further into it, it's the assembly that is called out. In other words, you could have any assembly. But when the church, or when God's people came to be known as the church, what became very significant in that is that we were to be called out and separated from the rest of the world. What are we called out from? We're called out from immorality. What are we called out from? We're called out from the darkness that is in this world. What are we called out from? We're called out from the same attitudes and behaviors that everyone else exemplifies. In other words, when people see us, they ought to understand that there is something different about this group of people. That this group of people belongs to God. That this group of people lives differently. They speak differently. They act differently. And look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's what he says about the church. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. In other words, Paul is saying, I am writing so that you understand how to be called out. And by the way, I think what he is also saying is that people may not understand who Jesus is unless they see Jesus' people living as the called out people. Identity that is actional means that we actually live as the called out that we are. But it also means that we are called to be fishers of men. This is one of the identity phrases that to me is very interesting in the Bible. You have to go all the way back to Matthew 4 and verse 19 and Mark 1, 17. This is when Jesus sees the first disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he sees them fishing and fixing their nets, and he says, "You come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, we might be tempted to say, well, he was only talking to those guys, but here's the deal. At the end of Matthew and at the end of Mark, as Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, and we see this in Acts as well, he gives us the commission to go out and do the same thing he was talking to these guys about when he first meets them. I want you to go find people and bring them in to this idea of God's people. We are to be fishers of men. You know what's interesting about fishing? I haven't done a lot of fishing in a long time, but I used to really enjoy it. And I know there are some people here who are fishermen who know a whole lot more about it than I do. But I do know this, that there are times when you are fishing that you will use baits that are either the real thing or a similar likeness to the real thing. It might be made of a hard plastic or a soft plastic or some type of rubber or whatnot. You might even spray some type of a scent on it or whatever. But it looks like the real thing. And you know what? There are times when even the real thing, when that likeness of the real thing doesn't necessarily catch a fish's attention. You know why? Because they've been seeing that same thing swimming by all day long. And so you know what a fisherman will do? Sometimes he'll pull the wackiest looking thing out of his tackle box. And it may not look like anything that a fish has ever seen in natural wildlife, but he'll put that on a hook. And he'll drag that past the fish's nose, and all of a sudden, just out of reaction, that fish will turn and chomp down on that bait that he has never seen before and really has no idea what it is. What if Jesus is calling us to be the type of people that nobody has ever seen before? That we are so different in our lives. That we are so different. People can't help but turn their attentions to us when they see us walk by. In other words, they see the rest of the world and the rest of the world just keeps walking on by. But then when one of us walks by, and we are so different, they can't help but see, and not only see, but they want to chomp down, take a bite out of whatever it is that we possess. Being fishers of men means that we want people to see the difference in our lives in such a way that they can't help but follow us all the way to the Savior. We are called to be fishers of men, but we are also called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 6 is where that passage is found. And I think most every one of us in here could quote it. If not, he simply says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." You don't light a lamp and then set it under a bushel or cover it up so it's not seen. What do? He says you put it on a lampstand, just like a city on a hill that is lit up. You can't help but see what that is. We are called to be people that are seen and known. That is what we are chosen for. It is so tempting, though, to allow the world's questioning of who we are sometimes to lull us to sleep or to make us think that we can't really stand out or that we can't do the job that God has chosen us to do. What if Saul had heard Ananias ask the question, "Why him? What are you going to do with him?" I wonder if Saul would have been discouraged. I wonder if Saul would have thought to himself, and I imagine that he did every once in a while, when he would write in other places, "I am the chief of sinners. Why is God using me? What is he doing with me that he couldn't have done with somebody else?" And see, here's the thing. Oftentimes we're tempted by those thoughts that I believe Satan puts in our mind. What is God doing with me? Why is He using me in this situation? Or why am I considered to be chosen? Here's what I believe. I believe that there are certain people in every single one of our lives that we may be the only ones to ever have an opportunity to reach and to touch with the love of God. There are people that you know that I don't have a clue who they are, have never known their names, have probably never seen their faces. We have different families. We come from different parts of the world. We go to different places and different parts of the world. And that means that every single one of us is going to be surrounded by different people every single day. And I believe that God has chosen you to impact that person that you are next to. In the office, at school, on an airplane, at the supermarket, at your family Thanksgiving dinner, at Christmas, wherever it is, God has chosen you to make a difference in the lives of the people that surround you. Why? Because God wanted a relationship with us, and because God wanted us to act on that relationship. You can't find a better identity in all of the world. You may be called the GOAT, the greatest of all time, in a certain area. You might bear the title president. You might bear the job description CEO. You might have the letters MD after your name. You might be called professor. Whatever it is that your title or identity might be made up of on this world, in this life, it does not compare with the identity that God gives you. Choose to live in that identity as God has chosen you. Do you need to have your sins washed away? Tonight, the waters of baptism are ready for you. And if you want to choose that identity, that life in Christ, we want to offer you that opportunity tonight. Do you need the prayers of the church? We always want to pray for those who are struggling. We always want to pray for those who need encouragement. We simply want to be here for you as the body of Christ. Choose God as He has chosen you tonight as we stand and sing together.